Well, take your Bibles and go to Joshua chapter 6, if you would. We're going to be preaching from the Old Testament this morning. A God that loves me like that, a God that has given everything for me, that gets me thinking and gets me wondering, how should I live for Him? Our theme verse for this year is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. I think I got those two phrases mixed up in there, but it's all in there. Then the Bible says, then shall I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. There are several things that we need to do. We're calling them the seeds of revival. If God is going to hear our prayer, if God's going to heal our land, we've been on Wednesdays really focusing on prayer. And as Christians, we need to pray. I started reading a book yesterday about a man named John Hyde. You may have heard of him. John Hyde was a missionary to India. While he was in Bible college in the United States, he began to learn to pray. When he was a missionary in India, he'd been there several years, and he really took to heart this idea of prayer and realizing that God does answer prayer. He founded a conference, him and two other missionaries that were there. And every year they would pray and get ready for this conference for about a month. And they would spend so many days and nights praying and even fasting for this conference. The conference went for 10 years. About the time when John Hyde was 47 years old, he came down with an illness that ended up taking his life. But in his short time, his 20 years on the mission field, so many people were saved, thousands and thousands and thousands of people were saved. People called John Hyde the Apostle of Prayer. Well, he wasn't an apostle, we understand that. He was a great representative of what can happen in a Christian's life when we pray. Wednesday nights, we're focusing a lot more on prayer. This morning, I want to preach about that part, shall turn from their wicked ways. I've been preaching on that for several Sundays, and I'm not going to always preach on that on Sunday morning. But right now, that's just what God has been putting on my heart. And as we look at the story of Joshua and the children of Israel coming into the promised land, they've just crossed the Jordan River. They're just about to go fight against Jericho. And Joshua is out, and he's there by himself one morning. And this man appears to him. Joshua's never seen him before. And Joshua asks him, are you for us or are you for our enemies? And the answer that came back from this man that Joshua hadn't seen before, he said basically this, I am not either, but I am the captain of the Lord of hosts. And we realize that he was talking to God himself. Israel goes to fight against Jericho, and if you remember the story, they really don't do much fighting against Jericho. They walked around the city. They had this amazing double wall defense structure, and they walked around the city one time on the first day, and they went back to their camp. The second day, they did the same thing. Every day for 6 days, they walked around Jericho one time, and you know the story. They went back to their own camp, and they did nothing. On the seventh day, the Bible says they walked around the city of Jericho 7 times. And on the seventh time around, the Bible says they shouted and the priests blew the trumpet. And we know that God fought that battle for them. The walls crashed down to the ground. The Israeli army rushed in. They burned the city, destroyed the city. And God gave them the victory over this very wicked and terrible city that had turned from God and was just doing vile things. Well, God made a covenant with the people that if they would obey Him, that He would bless them. And before this battle of Jericho, before they marched around that last time, before they blew the trumpets, before they shouted, and before the walls fell down, God commanded the soldiers to completely destroy the city of Jericho. God had said, you may not take anything from this city. He said, only the silver, gold, brass, and iron could be salvaged from the city. And all of that was supposed to go into the house of God. Maybe because the metals could be melted down and purified and put to a different use than they were used before. I'm not exactly sure, but God said, The only thing that can be taken, that can be salvaged from this wicked, godless city are these precious metals, gold, brass, iron, and silver. Everything else was supposed to be destroyed and supposed to be burned. Look at Joshua chapter 6, verse number 17. The Bible says this. This is the command that God gave to Joshua to give the people. Joshua 6, 17, "And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." Well, we don't always understand why God makes the rules He makes or why God commanded this particular commandment. We are always obligated to obey Him. I don't know why God has said everything that He says. Sometimes I understand it, sometimes I don't. But I do know that I am obligated to obey Him. He is God. And just by the definition of that, I am obligated to obey Him. Well, in Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, the children of Israel, they had gone through, the walls had fallen down flat, and the soldiers had come in, they'd come in over the wall that had fallen down, and they were destroying the city. In the middle of this, chapter 7, verse 1 tells of a man named Achan. Many of you know this story. Many of you know what happens in his life. If you don't know the story, this will be a great lesson for you on obedience to God. If you do know the story, it's going to be a wonderful reminder of staying away from those things that God commands us to stay away from. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." Now, God doesn't say what the accursed thing is specifically in this verse. Remember in the verses before, in Joshua chapter 6, verses 17, 18, and 19. Well, verse 18, He had said, "Keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." He didn't give the specifics of what the accursed thing was, but He said all the different things that the accursed thing could be. Anything that belonged to the city except for the silver and gold and the brass and iron were accursed. Anything else, God said, if you take it, I will curse you because of that. And then we see that this man named Achan, he took of the accursed thing. We don't know how much time passed between the Battle of Jericho and the next battle that they were about to fight. But for that entire time, nobody knew about Achan's sin except for two people that I know of, and that was Achan and God. And they both knew Achan did it on purpose, and you can't hide anything from God. There's no hiding our sin from God. Even if nobody else in the world knows about it, God knows about that sin and those things that we will put into our lives, those secrets that nobody else knows about. We'll continue reading the story and verse number 2, "And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-haven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai." Now, Ai was a little bitty town, and we'll see that here in just a moment, a little city. It had a little name as well. Sometimes I've thought it would be nice to live in a place like Ai instead of Albuquerque, because Albuquerque is a lot harder to spell, but Ai would be very, very simple. Very, very small town, very small city. And Joshua sent these spies to go look at Ai and to come back and report and tell us what we're going to need to do to conquer this city that God had commanded them to conquer. Joshua chapter 7, verse 3, "And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few." There's only a few people there. It's a small town. It's just not very well defended. God has told us to take this town, to conquer this town. We can do it, but we don't need everybody to do it. Verse 4, so there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. That wasn't supposed to happen. Verse 5, and the men of Ai smote them, about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Now, this is incredible. This little bitty town sends the entire, 3,000, everybody representing the Israeli army, sends them running, and the Bible says they lost their courage, their hearts melted and became like water. They are not going to go back, and 36 men died in the process. What I want you to realize is the entire group suffered when one man sinned. Did you catch that there? The Bible says that Achan took of the accursed thing. It was in the verse before, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. It wasn't just Achan that the anger of the Lord was kindled against, but it was kindled against all the people. All of a sudden, God seemed to have left Israel. They won the battle against Jericho without even a fight. And the much smaller city of Ai should have been even easier. They didn't even bring the whole army. They just brought 3,000 soldiers. But the tiny town of Ai chased Israel away and killed 36 of their soldiers. The people lost every bit of courage that they had. They were terrified. It seemed that God had led them into a trap. God had led them all the way out of Egypt. He led them across the Red Sea, through the wilderness, across the Jordan River, and through Jericho, only to be stopped by the tiny city of Ai. Now, Joshua's the captain. He's the leader here, and he's frustrated. He doesn't know what's going on. They just won this huge battle against Jericho because God fought for them. And now they want to fight against this little city of Ai, and God didn't fight for them. What happened? So Joshua goes to God. Look at verse number 6. I just called this Joshua's accusation. And Joshua chapter 7, verse 6. And Joshua rent his clothes. That means he tore them in sorrow, in frustration maybe, and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel and put dust on their heads. They were humbled before God. But verse 7, and Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we'd been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. Notice what he's saying to God. He said, God, why did you do this? It would have been better for us just to stay over there. Why did you even bring us here in the first place? He continues in verse 8, O Lord, what shall I say? When Israel turneth their backs before the enemies. Have you ever had this happen to you? You don't know what to say and you just say it. I just don't know what to say. You've been maybe upset at maybe one of your kids or a student or a phone call. You're on hold forever with somebody in a foreign country and you're trying to get something done and you just hang up. I just don't know what to say. I feel Joshua's frustration. In verse number 80, he says that, oh Lord, what shall I say? I'm frustrated. What do I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanite, those are the people that live there in this land that they're supposed to be taking over, and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around. They're going to surround us and cut off our name from the earth. They're going to kill us. And what will thou do unto thy great name? Do you see what Joshua's doing? God, you brought us here, and now, God, you have left us. What are you doing? But in verse 10, God rebukes him. Joshua chapter 7, verse 10, and the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Get up, Joshua. There's a reason. In verse 11, he gives them that reason. Israel hath sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing. You imagine, we'll finish that verse in just a moment. Joshua thinking, oh no. Here I blamed God for this. I blamed God for bringing us to this place, and it wasn't him at all. It was us. And God says, Israel is taken of the accursed thing, and Joshua's got to be that sinking feeling that happens when you know you're in trouble. When you're driving down the road, you know you're speeding, and the lights turn on behind you. That sinking feeling. Except this case, he's talking to God. And God says, Israel hath taken of the accursed thing. Verse number 11. And they've sinned. They've also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled also. That means to hide something, to hide the truth. And they have put it in, they have put it even among their own stuff. God personally tells Joshua, the reason you lost that battle was because Israel sinned. Wait a minute. Time out. Joshua doesn't know who sinned, but we do. Who is it that sinned? Achan sinned. Who is it that God said sinned? Israel had sinned. One of the things I want you to get from this lesson here this morning is that the sin of one Christian can do so much damage to the entire cause of Christ and to His church. God said they've sinned. They transgressed my covenant. They took the accursed thing. God says they stole. Wait a minute. Who did they steal from? According to the rules of engagement, as we understand it in the Scriptures, when you conquer the other city, that stuff's yours. It wasn't stealing. Well, wait a minute. We'll find out. The Bible says they dissembled. That means they hid the truth and they sinned. They hid it among their own stuff. Sin has been committed. God's covenant has been transgressed. The accursed thing has been taken and God's possessions have been stolen. The silver and gold was supposed to be God's. It all belonged to Him. If you remember what Joshua commanded, it was obvious that God is the one who fought the battle of Jericho and gave Israel the victory over Jericho. It was also clear that the silver and gold belonged to God. When Achan went in, and he took that silver and that gold and he hid it under his tent, as we will find out in just a little bit, that's what he did with it. He didn't just take anybody's silver and gold. He took God's silver and gold. The Bible says, it was in chapter 6, verse 18, that it had been consecrated to God. Those things were God's things. Now, you don't have to understand all of that. I don't understand all of that. Why did God do it that way? I don't understand all that, but I do know this. If it was God's, it should not be in my tent under my floor. If it's God's, it's God's. Now, there's other times and other places where God allowed them to take what they would call the spoil and they would be able to keep what they would get from the battle. But in this case, God said, everything that is there will either be destroyed or it is mine. The precious metals are mine, as He was going to put them in the temple. It was clear that God won the battle. It was clear the silver and gold belonged to Him. So I want to make the first application this morning and ask you this question. What have you stolen from God? Ouch! That's a tough accusation to make. I mean, if somebody came up to you and said, you stole my stuff, people get shot for less than that, right? But God says, you're stealing my stuff. He came to Joshua and He said, Israel has stolen from me. Well, what was it that they stole? Well, it was the accursed thing that was not supposed to belong to anybody else but God. Here's another question. What's supposed to be God's that you're keeping for yourself? And you might say, but I'm not keeping anything that belongs to God. Well, Malachi 3:8, you may have heard this before. The Bible says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And then the answer is in tithes and offerings. What victories has God won in your life that you're taking credit for? What income has God provided for you and your family that you're taking credit for and keeping His part? Now, this is a message for Christians this morning. I know we have some guests here this morning, and I appreciate you being here. Hang on there for a minute, because this is something that all of us as Christians, we need to realize. Not everything that we have is ours. First of all, God is the one that gave it to us. Second, God has commanded that we give a portion back to Him. It's just a small portion. It's just 10%. That is what the tithe is. That's what tithe means. It means 10%. And I want to use this. This is not the whole message this morning. It's not about tithing, but I want you to see this first of all. If there's something that God has given you and you've not tithed on it, and the same with me, if I've not tithed on it, I'm stealing from God. And God doesn't just look at me and say, Dave Reyes is stealing from God. He's going to look and he's going to say, the Christians at New Heights Baptist Church, they're stealing from me. Much like he said, Israel hath sinned. God rebukes Joshua and he says, here's the problem. They have taken something that belongs to me and they've kept it for themselves. And beyond that, they have hidden the truth. That's what the word dissembleth means. I thought when I first started studying, I was confusing it with disassembled. But it's not disassembled, it's just dissembled. It just means you're hiding the truth. And this is exactly what was happening. Achan went in and he took all these things, and we'll find out later it was some Babylonian garments. They must have been really nice in Babylon in those days. Babylonian garments and some silver and some gold. And he took that and he hid it in his tent. He hid it. That's where the word dissembleth. And you know, that was part of the rebuke for Joshua as well. It wasn't just that he took it. It wasn't just that he stole it. But part of the rebuke was that he's hiding it and it's there with him. And I guess the challenge comes to me and it comes to you. What is it in my life that I'm trying to hide? First of all, God sees it. He knows where it's there. He's got x-ray vision, except better, right? He knows what I've hidden under the floor of my tent. He knows what's there. He knows what I'm trying to hide from everybody else. Second, it comes out eventually. You ever heard that phrase, it all comes out in the wash? You ever left any, like our kids every once in a while leave a crayon in the washing machine, brother Frank? They'll leave a crayon in there, and it's always red for some reason. And then whenever you come to get your t-shirts and your whites, they're pink now. And you might as well just get rid of those. I am not wearing pink whites, all right? It's just not going to happen. It all comes out in the wash. You know, Adam and Eve, they sinned against God, and they tried to hide it. And they hid in the garden after they disobeyed God and ate from the fruit of the forbidden tree, but God found them. You may remember Jonah. He dissembled. He hid in the ship after he disobeyed God, and he ran away to Tarshish, but God found him. There's an amazing story in Acts chapter 5 of Ananias and Sapphira. And they told this huge lie. They had this land. They sold it. They got the money from the land and they gave part of it to the church. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem was they said, here is all the money from our sale. And they kept a lot of it from themselves. And they were hiding the truth. And God revealed that, and they got exposed their lie. Well, here's why. Because in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, the Bible says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Nothing is hid from God. Adam and Eve couldn't hide from God. Jonah couldn't hide from God. You and I can't hide from God. And there's more, because Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this, for the word of God is quick, that means it's alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. But listen to this, the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I can try to hide some things in my life, but not only does God know where we are, He also knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. God knows what we're thinking. God knows why we are thinking the thoughts that we are thinking. We just got to realize that, and maybe that'll help us to not act like Achan and try to hide those things that we're trying to hide. God explained Israel's terrible losses, Joshua 7:12. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. There's two major things that happened here because of Achan's sin. One is, they could not stand before their enemies. They lost God's power. When we sin against God, we lose His power in our lives. We don't lose God's love, we don't lose God's forgiveness, but we certainly forfeit His power. You remember how Samson lost his power. He disobeyed God, and he had his hair cut, and that was a symbol of what was going on. He disobeyed God, and in disobeying God, he lost his strength. What a great example of God working in our lives. And if we want God's power in our lives, we must obey God. Joshua 23:10, God said later on, talking about if they obey God, He said, one man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, He it is that fighteth for you as He hath promised you. We can live with the obvious power of God on our lives. This will change the way you live if you get this. You know, you can have power against temptation in your life, but you can't when you disobey God. You can have power against the enemies of God. You can have power over your flesh. You know, that's the battle we're fighting so many times. It's just our own flesh. How can I have power over this temptation? And how can I say no when this temptation comes? Why does the church today seem powerless against our God-hating culture? Why is it? Why is it that we can't make inroads and make the difference in our country, in our cities? Could it be that God is punishing our disobedience and sin like He punished Israel for Achan's sin? God blesses purity. God blesses holiness. God blesses righteousness. So why does our church seem powerless against our culture? I really believe it may just be we can't stand before our enemies because the sin that's in our tent. God explained their terrible loss. They couldn't stand before their enemies. And then He said this, "Neither will I be with you anymore." I want to finish with this thought. God said to Joshua, "You lost the battle because you don't have my power. And beyond that, neither can I, or neither will I, be with you anymore." They lost God's presence. The presence of God in your life is the only thing that's going to get you through the trials when they come. You can try standing on your own, but there will be some trials in your life that come that you need God's presence. You need Him there with you. You need Him to get you through the trial. God walked through the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three young men. They're thrown into the fire for standing for God, the trial of their lives. But when they looked, there wasn't just three men, there were four. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "And the fourth is like the Son of God." The presence of God was with them. He got them through that trial. And listen, you need the presence of God to get you through this life. I need the presence of God. God walked through the wilderness with Moses and the children of Israel. He said, "My presence will go with you." It's a shame that so many Christians today are walking through life without the presence of God. And why is that? It's because of the sin that's in our lives. Achan, it was God's stuff. He went in. He took it for himself. He took things he shouldn't have taken. He sinned. I was planning when I began preparing this message, I was planning on preaching about all the wicked and awful things that we bring into our homes and into our lives, and the pornography and the videos and thing after thing after thing and all these awful things. But as I studied, I realized it was simply worldly stuff that God had said no. And if you can get this, Achan's great sin was simply disobeying God. That's where it was. So in your life this morning as we close, what disobedience to God are you hiding? What is it in your life this morning that God is saying, "I would love to bless them. I would love to give them my power. I would love to have my presence with them, but this is where they are disobeying me. Nobody knows it but me and them. And until they get it right, things are going to continue just the way they are." Father, I pray that you would use this message this morning. Lord, I pray that you would make a change in our lives. Lord, too many times we've taken what belongs to you. We mentioned tithes and offerings, but that's just an obvious one. Lord, there's so many things that belong to you that we take. Maybe it's your glory, it's your credit. Maybe it's things that we've just not yielded to you that you've blessed us with. Lord, maybe there's sin in our life that goes far beyond that. Those sins that nobody else knows about that we do, and we feel that guilt and we know that you've put it there. Lord, I pray that you would help us to get those things right with you. That between the individual and their God, sin could be confessed, mercy can be given, and you would give us your power to live and your presence as we live this life once again. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I'm going to ask if you'd stand to your feet this morning. Is there sin in your life this morning that you've tried to hide from everybody, including God? I'd like to encourage you just to spend a moment this morning. Confess it to God. Ask Him to make it right in your life because you desperately need His power and His presence.